Not a good one. about that story later, but I want you to see with me. Verse 7, Paul says, just in three words, you ran well. He's talking about the good start of faith. You remember how this letter began. The Galatians had expressed faith in Jesus Christ. They had heard a pure, clear gospel. They had believed it. They had begun to walk in faith. They had begun to show fruit, to bear fruit. But at some point along the way, they began to hear certain things that did not ring true with the purity of the gospel that they had heard. And the purity of the gospel being that Jesus Christ alone and faith in Him secures the salvation of His people. Nothing else. But they began to hear things by these false teachers talking about Judaism, talking about keeping certain aspects of the law, and it began to appeal to their flesh. And I say that because we are all, in a sense, wired that way. You might remember the question in the Gospels to Jesus, what may we do for our salvation? What works may we perform? And so we are all wired that way, and we need to be on our guard. Those of us who are professing Christians, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be on our guard for anything that would come in and begin to detract from that simple faith and trust in Christ alone. Or else we would be in the very same place where these Galatians had found themselves by the time Paul was writing them this letter. They had made a very good start. We might say they were ahead of schedule, so to speak. They had had a good morning. Things were going well, but when they pulled off to rest is when everything went wrong for them. Because they begin to hear these things that appeal to their flesh, and they begin to either in part or maybe some of them in whole believe, if I truly want to be saved and converted and have a right standing before God, then I will trust in Jesus, yes, but I want to be doubly sure, and so I'll also take certain other things as part of my belief or even part of my practice. And that's where Paul begins to instruct them in their error, calling them foolish, saying that they have become bewitched. The New American Standard says here on this phrase, you were running well. Another translation might be, you were making such good progress. Everything seemed to be going just right. And I want you to see from Paul's word here that this is something that Paul does very often in his writing. He refers to the Christian life as a race. You ran well. And we know that the Christian life is not to be compared to a sprint, but more to a marathon, right? It's endurance, it's persevering, it's keeping on, it's not growing weary in well-doing, it's pressing on in faith, it's finishing the course. The point that Paul is making here, as he compares this race of faith, is that it is a race that must be finished. It is a race that we can all win. It's a unique race in that sense. It's a race that each one of us can cross the finish line in full victory. Now, some of us cross it sooner, ultimately, than others. Those that have gone on to be with the Lord have finished their race. They have crossed the finish line. They have been victors because of their union with Christ. That is the race that you and I are on. So I want to remind you, before we go any further, of two other places in Paul's writings where he compares the Christian life to a race. And we go to these verses because it really stresses the importance of considering the Christian life in this way. And first, you can either listen to me read it or you can turn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here when he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who comes desperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says there, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. In essence, what he's saying is run all the way to the end. Don't give up halfway. 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably the most well-known analogy Paul uses as comparing the Christian life to a race. You hear these words often in times of grief, standing beside the grave of someone you love. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's not enough to be in the race. You have to finish it. Paul did not say to Galatians, you ran well initially, all is well. You made a good start. That's all that matters. You made good progress until you tripped up, until you stumbled, until you fell, until you began to believe other things, until you began to search out other things, before you began to listen to those who were not speaking the truth. And I want you to see, and let's just deal honestly with what the scripture says. Regardless of your or my current thinking, the scripture says here, a good beginning doesn't mean everything is going to end well. You have to run all the way to the end. So the second part of verse 7 tells us and reminds us that the good start doesn't ensure a good end. When Paul says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So let's talk about hindrance and persuasion for just a moment. This is the work of false teachers. This is the work of those who have perverted and tampered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the work of those who add to the message of the gospel or detract from. This is the work of those who do not preach the gospel according to the scriptures. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter the reason. It's just a gospel that is not true. Paul called it another gospel, which is really not another, in the first chapter. And he said, whoever preaches such a gospel to you, let them be anathema. Do you understand the force of that word, anathema? It means literally, let them be cast into eternal hell. That's the seriousness with which Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes to those who would tamper with the message of the gospel, let them be accursed. Because you are dealing with someone's eternity. That's why it's such a fearful thing to be a teacher. James says, let not many of you become teachers, brethren, because you bring on yourself a stricter or more firm judgment. Now I realize here we're dealing with false teachers and the anathema and the curse that is placed upon them, but I bring that out just so that we will see the seriousness of it. This is nothing to do just to fill your time or anyone else's. This is nothing to just go at because you can't think of anything better to do. The word hinder here, this hindrance, it's like a train coming off the track. You've seen those pictures, or maybe you've seen them in person. I remember once when we lived in Decatur, I would commute to Fort Worth to go to school, coming home on Highway 287. There's a train track that paralleled that highway, and right there on the side of the road, there were probably a dozen or more cars that had come off the track, just just piled up. Things spilled everywhere. Just a disaster. This is the word that Paul uses here. Who hindered you? It literally means to impede or to make the way tedious. But it's also used in other writing in this time period to refer to a road that's had a portion of it destroyed by the enemy. Now, roads in our day, we take them for granted, really. Unless we're driving through Oklahoma, then we understand what a blessing we really have, don't we? But we take roads for granted, but in Paul's day, there weren't many roads. And the ones that were there were well-traveled. And if something happened to impede the progress on that road, then getting to the next town was really an impossibility. You couldn't just back up and take another alternate route. So this is the work of an enemy, to go before, to impede, to destroy a portion of the road so that you cannot make progress. And you can think of it this way. This would be like trying to cross the Mississippi River on Interstate 40 without that big bridge being there. You come up to the edge of the water, and what do? You have to stop. There's no way you can make it across without that bridge. This is the hindrance. This is the seriousness of which Paul is writing. You ran well, but who impeded you? Who removed the bridge? Who took your car off the track? Who persuaded you? The word persuade here means to coerce by a strong argument. You know, it's no wonder that false teachers are usually extremely well-spoken and usually have very charismatic personality. Think of some of the most prevalent false teachers of our day. Are they not men and women who have strong personalities, who are very eloquent, who appeal to your eye in every way, and then they appeal to your ear by telling you things that you want to hear? They tickle your fancy. They tickle your ears. That's persuasion, and it's powerful. See this as a real and true teaching of the scripture, and that is you see, Paul says here, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What truth? The truth that Jesus alone saves. The truth that the sacrifice that he made to God was enough in and of itself for your salvation. Obedience to that truth is initial belief, and belief that carries you all the way through to the end. It's not enough to make a good start. You have to finish. You have to press on. So the two other scriptures that I want you to look at with me, or just listen to me as I read them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. And hear what the Word of God says here. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." Here is another group of people, these living in Thessalonica, a different place, who have made a good start. Their faith is growing exceedingly, and their love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, for your faith, in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they made a good start, and they were pushing on. They were pressing through the trouble of life and the hindrance and the persuasion to other things. Paul says this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now here's the verse that expresses the reason why we've turned here. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all of those who believe. What is the point that Paul is making? That Jesus Christ, when he returns upon those who have not obeyed the gospel, will in flaming fire take vengeance upon them and upon all of those who have not obeyed the gospel. So you see here, it's not just belief, it's obedience to the gospel. Another verse that tells us the same thing, this time it's not Paul, it's Peter, in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first," do you know how it ends? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then Peter says, "If the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." The gospel is something to obey. Have you been obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel of Christ is not presented in Scripture solely as an offer to receive or a truth to believe, but it's also presented as a command to obey. The gospel must be accepted, believed, and obeyed. It is a divine command issued by God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See how it's a command? Believe it. Somehow we've gotten this extends this offer and then wrings his hands, wondering if anyone's going to accept it, hoping that someone might come forward. Far be it from that. The gospel, when it is preached, is a declaration based on the authority of God and His risen Christ, that this is what I have done to secure your eternal salvation. Come to Christ, accept Him, believe the work that He has done is sufficient for you, and be obedient to the gospel. I realize we don't often hear it preached that way, but do you see how it jumps out of your Bible? Jumps off the page? Again, the warning for those who do not obey the gospel, there is strict eternal punishment. I mean, think of the words that we read. Vengeance, flaming fire. These things are real. This is not a fairy tale. This is not going to go away. This is not a bad dream that you're going to wake from. This is reality. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, on that day, He is returning. Not as He came the first time. Not having set aside His equality with God, considering it no cost. He's not coming lowly as a king riding in on a donkey. He's not coming again in submission to His creation. He's not coming again as one who will be silent. He's not coming again as one who is meek, as Christ was meek on the earth during His ministry. The scripture tells us when He returns, He is coming with vengeance. Aren't you thankful that He has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. The book of Revelation, John's revelation of Jesus Christ, tells us that He is coming in strength. He is coming with His robe dipped in blood. He is coming on a white horse. He is coming in glory. He is coming with the blast of a trumpet. He is coming with the shout, where everyone will recognize and know Christ is here. Not a secret return. It's Jesus declaring, "Here I am the second and final time. Where do you stand in relation to me?" The day of grace is over. The day of salvation, the sun has set on it. Now, were you a wise or a foolish virgin? Did you bring oil for your lamp or did you not? Did you have it trimmed or did you not? Were you a wise or a foolish servant? Will you hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Isn't that interesting, the wording? Jesus says, "I never knew you." Or will you hear the words that we all long to hear? "Enter in to the joy of your Lord." The gospel is something to believe, yes. To accept, yes. To obey, absolutely. It comes with all of the authority of God behind it. And thankfully, it comes with the help of the Spirit. And let me just say this, speaking of the hindrance, the persuasion, and the coercion, I can't think of any better reasons for us to be extremely careful with who we listen to and what we hear. Now replay with me if you can, in your mind. Galatian churches, doing well. They began well. They were running well. One day, in walks an unfamiliar face. And he would say something like this, "I have a message to declare to you all." He's eloquent, probably good looking, got a charismatic personality. He begins to speak. And perhaps in the very beginning, idea of your eternal salvation is no laughing matter. It is of eternal consequence. So don't you want to really be sure that when your eyes close in death, you will be with the Lord? Do you see the power of persuasion and coercion? Who in the room doesn't want to be really sure? We all want to be really sure. Well, let me just say, you will never be more sure and certain than you are when you simply say in faith, Jesus is enough. And you shut your ears to everything else. You simply close your ears. We have so many options today of how and where and who we can listen to. And if you are not being Berean, you know what Berean means? Considering the things that they are saying, meditating upon them, seeing if these things are right, seeing if these things are true. How do you do so? By comparing what you hear to the Scripture. That's my appeal to you this morning and every morning. Don't take my word for anything. Don't take my word for a single thing. If what I say from this pulpit doesn't match what's saying this word, you need to dismiss me quickly and find someone else that will come stand here and preach to you what the truth is and what the truth says. These are matters of eternal consequence. So be careful allow to speak to you. And don't feel guilty at all for shutting them down if what they say is not in accord with the Scripture. We are to be discerning. We are to be able to tell truth from error, darkness from light. We have the Spirit of God to help us do this very thing. But notice that Paul goes on. You ran well. There's the good start. Who hindered you? Who impeded your progress? Who persuaded or coerced you? Paul says, be sure of this. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Why is that? Why did Paul say that with great certainty? Why can we? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. There is no darkness in what he reveals. There is no darkness in his self-revelation of the Scripture. It does not come from him who calls you. It was Jesus himself who said, giving answer to the accusation that he's casting out demons. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. The Holy Spirit is not going to divide his house with the error of any false thinking or gospel that says anything other than Jesus Christ is enough. That house is divided and it will not stand. The one who calls you finishes in you. So are you thankful that you are not left to finish this race of faith on your own? We need help. We need an enormous amount of help. Jesus said to his disciples, it's good for you that I go away. And those bewildered disciples with cross-eyed looking back at him, I'm sure, wondering how in the world could it be good for us if you go away. And then Jesus says, if I go away, the helper will come. The helper who is sent from God, dispatched by Christ, will come. We know that that helper is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This persuasion to devalue Christ, this persuasion to think less of Jesus than he really is not a persuasion or a coercion that comes from the Spirit of God. It is a satanic persuasion. It is a persuasion that has its beginning in the heart of the adversary doing everything he can to hinder you from making it all the way to the end, to keep you from pressing on and persevering. We can take confidence in this, that he who calls us, while he does not persuade us to error, positively, though Paul doesn't say it here, he says it in another place, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, referring to God's calling in grace, his calling in mercy, his call that comes to us effectually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." What does that mean? Unto the end. Not just in the beginning, but all the way through. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's how this ends. And this is a glorious end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. If he who calls us isn't persuading us to error, then what is he doing? According to this verse, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do what? Bring you to the end. Jesus Christ is enough to get you all the way to the end. Yoke yourself to him by faith, and he will pull that burden all the way across the finish line. Try to pull it yourself, and you are going to fall into despair. You're going to feel the burden on your back. You're going to sense your inability. You're going to sense the heaviness, and you are going to something. I say this sensitively because I have people that I have loved that have died with cancer, so I'm full aware. But I want to proceed with this because I think it really proves a point. A little cancer has never killed anyone. But that small beginning of one cell, given time and left without treatment, grows into a tumor or tumors that kill. What began as a little overtook and killed. Now I want you to take that thought and I want you to apply it in the spiritual sphere and realm. A little bit of spiritual cancer, which spreads throughout the whole lump, a little bit, Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. And I don't know which way to take this, if this is the Lord giving Paul confidence about the Galatians, or if this is referring to the Galatians in the Lord receiving his sustaining help, probably the latter. It's probably the Galatians receiving the help from the Lord that Paul is speaking of, that they will persevere. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Now, let's be clear. To have another mind is to have believed another gospel. To be placing your hope and trust in another person or thing. To have no other mind is to have faith in nothing or no one else other than Jesus to save you and fully justify you before God. Paul says, I'm confident that you'll have no other mind. He goes on to say that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. That's the stricter judgment that James speaks of, though in context there he may be speaking of one not speaking falsely, but this context certainly of one who has spoken falsely about the gospel. And Paul says he's going to bear his own judgment. There is no one interceding for him. There is no one absorbing his wrath, nor any of those that believe what he says. A good start can end badly, as evidenced by the trip I told you about early on. A good start doesn't ensure a good ending. We went on through that day, ended up, I think, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi by the end of the day. Checked into a hotel room. What I haven't told you about this the whole time is that we were going to Gulf Shores, right? You remember Hurricane Sally? Proved to be a hindrance. Proved to be a strong persuasion. Proved to coerce us greatly. Derailing our train, so to speak. By the time we got to Hattiesburg, Mississippi that night, even though I've been in contact all day with people that we had rented a place from and say, oh yeah, come on, the hurricane's going far east, there'll be a few days of rain, a little bit of rough surf, but the rest of the week's going to be fine. Y'all, come on. So we got to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and the track of the storm had completely changed. Made landfall almost directly where the house that we had rented on the beach was. There were reports that we read the next day or two of whole families being rescued from trees. And I'm so thankful we didn't make the news as part of that. Can you imagine? Family of 13 from Paris, Texas, rescued out of a tree. My point in telling you that hindrances are real. Persuasions and coercions are real. But run all the way to the end. We rebooted our trip, ended up in Hot Springs for the week, had a glorious time, one of our best vacations ever, had great memories. The Lord helped us. That's just an illustration of our spiritual life. It's not enough to make a good start. It's not enough to be ahead of schedule and be making good progress. You got to fight through the hindrance. You got to lay aside the coercion and persuasion and press on, receiving help from the Lord all the way, and then ultimately crossing the finish line. Run well. Keep on believing. Keep trusting Christ. Keep looking to Him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And may it truly be said of us, as Paul said of himself, that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, and we've kept the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We trust, Lord, that you would use them in our lives for good. Pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us which needs to be done. And we are thankful for a good start. Lord, we are here believing in Jesus Christ unto the saving of our soul. And we trust that the help of the Spirit will help us all the way to the end. Help us to be on our guard against those things that would hinder or impede our progress. Against those things that would derail us. Lord, we do not want to be as those we studied about last week who have fallen from the realm of grace or who have been severed